It's good to be with you this morning. As you know, we've been in our sanctification series for some time now. If you can believe it, we're on part 8 of our sanctification series this morning, and today we're going to dive into one of the most important aspects of sanctification. This week we are going to focus on an aspect of sanctification that is vital to our Christian witness, vital to every component and area of our lives. I don't know if you knew this, but when you look at the Ten Commandments, we notice that the first half of the Ten Commandments speaks about our relationship with God, and the second half of the Ten Commandments speaks about our relationship with one another. Isn't it interesting then that as we notice this fact, we can rightly say that the entire Ten Commandments are about one thing: relationships. Isn't that interesting? And so today, as you and I dive into the next section of our sanctification series, we're going to be discussing the sanctification of our relationships. The sanctification of our relationships. You know, there was an occasion in which someone came to Jesus and he said to him, "Teacher, tell me which is the greatest commandment in the law." And how did Jesus respond? He responded by saying, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend what? All the law and all the prophets." That means from the Ten Commandments, all of the writings of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, everything written, the whole thing can be hung on those two things: your relationship with God and your relationship to your fellow man. Now, at New Hope, the church that I came from, we had several core values. We had 10 core values. Core value number 4 was that healthy relationships are essential to healthy ministries. Healthy relationships are essential to healthy ministries. Why did we say that? Well, we said that because oftentimes, sadly, in the church, we forget how important relationships are. Not only our relationships with one another, but our relationships to the world around us. The people that we're ministering with and the people that we are ministering to. It's sad that sometimes even those of us in the church tend to default back to the perspective that the world has about relationships. Often the world sees people as obstacles that stand in the way of our agendas. People are seen as tools to be used to promote whatever we would like to see promoted. People are incidental. I'm the center focus of my life. This is my show. Everyone else is just supporting cast. We talked about that a while ago, right? Main character syndrome. And if I'm clever enough and smart enough and can network and leverage my relationships well enough, well, then maybe I'll achieve my goals. I may want to invest in building certain relationships, but only because I might need them later. They might come in handy. And if I do good things for other people, well, then maybe they'll see what a great guy I am, and I will be praised, and maybe they'll return that favor to me later. A shrewd man knows how to leverage his relationships, the world says. Leverage his relationships and get ahead. See, that's the world's perspective on relationships. I want to ask you this. Have you ever been invited over to someone's house, someone you just met recently, and they invite you over to their house for dinner, and you think, wow, what a nice guy. And you get there, and then you find out it's a multi-level marketing scheme that they want you to get in on. You know what that is? That's an example of someone who is using relationships as leverage to do something that they want to achieve, to accomplish their own agenda. But this should not be the way that we view relationships. What is the biblical perspective of relationships? What should be the Christian perspective on relationships? It should be that my relationships are precious to me. These are a sacred trust given to me by God, which I am to steward for His glory. They are opportunities. Every one of my relationships are opportunities for me to demonstrate the glory and the love of Jesus. And the overriding goal of every relationship ultimately is to bring people to Christ. Last week, we talked about the greatest enemy of our sanctification, and we saw that the greatest enemy is us. Like, we have met the enemy, and he is us. And we concluded that our toxic love affair with ourselves is what keeps us from being most Christ-like. And we need to just dump that relationship. We need to dump ourselves, take ourselves off of the throne of our lives and place Christ there. Replace our agendas with the Lord's agendas. And we pointed out that our greatest obstacle to doing that is our pride. It's our pride that gets in the way. And lastly, we noted that one of the most profound principles of humanity in the words of C.S. Lewis, or the principles of humility in the words of C.S. Lewis, is that humility is not thinking less of ourselves. Rather, it is thinking of ourselves less by putting others first. And that same principle also has to carry over into the most important part of our lives, and that is our relationships, the way that we interact with one another. Luke 6:32 and following says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Don't even sinners love those who love them? And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Don't even the sinners do the same? And if you lend money from people whom you expect to receive it back, what good is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But I tell you, love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return from anyone. And then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to whom? He is kind to the ungrateful, and He does good to the evil." Wow, there's a perspective changer. But you see, relationships are difficult because they involve people, and people mistreat us. I've often said, jokingly, but not so much, that ministry would be easy if it wasn't for people. See, people are difficult, and I'm one of those difficult people. Hebrews 12:3 says this, "Consider Him," that's Christ, "who endured for sinners such hostility against Himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in what? Well, in serving people, in doing good, in serving the Lord. In other words, it's a promise. Hey, you're going to experience hostility. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So if we're to imitate Paul, and Paul imitated Christ, and Christ considered himself as a servant of people, that Christ endured hostility against Himself, shouldn't we do the same? 1 Thessalonians 2:9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we did what? Proclaim to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct or our behavior toward you believers." Imagine being able to say that. Our relationships must be important enough that we are willing to remove any obstacle that stands in the way of the gospel. You see the emphasis here? While we proclaim the gospel of God. That's the whole emphasis. That's the whole point. Philippians 2:17, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you." I am glad and I rejoice with you. In other words, expect that people are going to misuse and mistreat you. Welcome to humanity. That's just life.
But we have to see people around us as more important than ourselves, even those who despitefully use us and mistreat us and falsely accuse us. And the problem with doing that is it's so countercultural, because we want to get back and we want to prove we're right and we want to have revenge and we want to stick it to them and we want to... So it's countercultural. And it's also not just countercultural, it's counternatural. It's unnatural to our own selves because we are sinners. Me first. And so the problem is that when we try to do these things, they're very difficult for us, which means that we need something outside of ourselves. We need divine, supernatural help. We're being asked to do a supernatural task, and we need supernatural help. And so to apply sanctification to our relationships will require some things. It will require some things of us. We have to determine to genuinely put others ahead of ourselves. That's a big ask right there. We have to see others as more important than ourselves. But in order to do that, we have to die to ourselves. Die to our desires and our wants and our selfishness. Why? Because to seek the good of others above our own good requires self-sacrifice. Just as Jesus sacrificed his wants and his desires and his comfort. So, question, do we value people above ourselves? Do we value people above pride? Do we value people above praise? Do we value people above our politics? Do we value people above our positions? Do we value people above receiving praise? You know, it's a funny thing about this relationship between grace and truth. Remember, Adrian de Visser was just here a little bit ago. And he said that grace and love have to always precede truth. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say it excludes truth. He doesn't say it puts truth on a bottom shelf. He doesn't say it dispenses with truth. He says it has to come before truth. Isn't that interesting? Maybe that's why Scripture says we deliver the truth in love. In love. The problem with many Christians is that we think because we have the truth, somehow now we've inherited the right to dispense that truth in a way that is offensive. You ever seen Christians online dispensing truth in a way that is offensive? You ever met that guy that says, I just don't sugarcoat anything. I just tell it like it is. You know what that's code for? That's code for I'm a jerk. And I don't care how you feel. Oh, but it's okay not to care about how other people feel, right? Because I have the truth. Right? And truth doesn't care about your feelings. Well, maybe that's true. Do you care about their feelings? Should we as Christians care about their feelings? Does Christ care about their feelings? Are we willing to surrender our rights in order to serve others? I mean, we live in America here. We're all about our rights. Are we willing to surrender our rights to put others ahead of ourselves? Are we willing to surrender our agendas, our opinions, our politics, our priorities, our goals in order to place people first? Are we willing to surrender our egos? Are we willing to lay down seeking fame or recognition or even acceptance? Are we willing to lay down our comfort? Oh, now, boy, that's a whole different topic, right? Don't get on comfort. We're a society built on comfort. I'll give up a lot of things. I'm not going to give up my comfort. Are we willing to surrender our perception of our own superiority? Are we willing to surrender our right to be right? There's one for you. Are we willing to give up the need to win every argument? Imagine this. Imagine being in a discussion online, in person, with a friend, with someone from church, with someone outside, with a spouse, with whoever, and you're having this conversation, you're having a disagreement, and you know that you know that you know that you're right, and you know that you can prove that you're right. And you don't. And you walk away. Now, there's some serious spiritual kung fu. All of this is only possible if you see yourself as Jesus saw himself. How did Jesus see himself? Not even the Son of Man came to be served, but to serve. And if he came to serve, what do you think we ought to do? Are you a servant of others? Matthew 20. Jesus called them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many." See, here's the interesting thing, right? When we start talking about the topic of leadership, like especially church leadership, right? The direction the church should go, how leaders should act. See, leadership often requires service. In fact, I would say that's the definition of leadership. It is service. That's who you are. Leadership often requires giving in to the needs and wants and desires of other people, even when you know they're not necessarily right. "I don't like the color of this blue carpet. I think we need to change it to..." Okay. Are we going to die on that hill? The interesting thing about leadership is that the higher you go, the lower you stoop. The more you lead, the more you serve. And if you want to become the leader of everyone, you better be the servant of everyone. Congratulations, now you're everyone's servant. See, the world doesn't understand this. But all of this requires humility and compassion and love and sacrifice. And it's difficult and it's unnatural. And we have to ask God to give us that supernatural love for people that we cannot possibly have for them. "Lord, give me eyes to see this person the way that you see them. This annoying, frustrating, cantankerous person that I have to deal with, could you please allow me to see them through your eyes? So I can have compassion and mercy and grace on them." And I want you to imagine if you were asked to be the ambassador of the United States to a foreign country. Imagine that for a moment. Imagine how your life might change. You were asked by the president to be an ambassador of the United States to a foreign country. Question: how would that change the way you think, the way you speak to people, the way you treat people, the way you do everyday activities? How would it change the way you drive? Knowing you're being watched all the time, you are an ambassador of the United States. You represent the United States when you're shopping, when you're driving, when you're walking down the street. Imagine that. Oh, what a weighty responsibility. Oh, yes, it is. Now imagine being an ambassador for the King of the universe. Why doesn't that change our lives? Why doesn't that transform the way that we treat people around us? See, the reality is this. You know how the world judges Christianity? By you. The world looks at you to see who Christ is. The world looks at you and I to see whether the gospel has any validity or not. The world looks at you and I to see if we should trust the Bible's veracity or not. You may be the only gospel that anyone hears. You may be the only Jesus that anyone sees. How's that going for you? Relationships. Oh, yeah. Let's talk about the purpose for our relationships. We've talked a little bit about attitude. Let's talk about the purpose for our relationships. What should be the overriding purpose or goal of our relationships on this planet? Well, we've already mentioned that we're ambassadors. We are ambassadors. We represent Jesus Christ to a fallen world, a world, by the way, that desperately needs hope, that desperately needs help. Matthew 5:14 says this, listen to this, says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but instead they put it on a stand and it gives light to all who are in the house. So in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So question, if other people, by seeing your good works as a believer, will give glory to God in heaven, then question, what if people see you as a Christian doing terrible things? How will they then think of their Father in heaven? Things that make you go, I wonder why this society is so anti-Christian. I wonder why this culture thinks that Christians are a bunch of bigots. I wonder why the world thinks we're so hypocritical. I wonder why the world thinks that the church is just full of hate. I wonder why the world, by and large, believes that the Christian church is nothing but a political promotion organization. I wonder why the church, by and large, or the world, by and large, believes that the church has nothing to offer them and that the gospel and the Bible are just a joke. How do we treat people? Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless, innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of what? A crooked and twisted generation among whom you and I shine as lights in the world. Different perspective on reality, isn't it? You and I are lights. Isn't that amazing that in our previous passage, Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world? Did you know, Christian, that that's your official title given to you by Jesus? Mind blowing. You are the light of the world. Whoa, there's a title. I didn't know I had that position. I didn't know that Jesus saw me as the light of the world. That's mind-blowing. See, your purpose and my purpose is to shine the light of Jesus to a world that is in darkness. Sometimes we need to take a look at our priorities. We need to test our priorities, whether they're in line with God's priorities, our perspectives, our attitudes on relationships. When I'm in a casual conversation, we may ask ourselves, do I listen more than I speak? When I'm in a conversation with someone, am I usually the primary topic, or do I make them the primary topic? Do I try to get to know their wants, their struggles, their needs, their hopes, their joys, their dreams, their heart? Or am I too busy talking about my agenda? Have I genuinely tried to be a blessing to that person? How have I shown appreciation for who they are and what they've done? Have I offered to ease their burden in any way? Have I overlooked any offenses they have made against me, or do I continue to hold bitterness and grudges in my heart against them? How do I speak about them to others? Do I honor them? Do I slander them? Do I know that person's love language? Do I communicate my love to them? Do I show them honor and respect? Am I easily offended or when they don't show proper interest in me? Do I promote myself above opportunities to promote Christ and His gospel? Am I concerned enough for them to ask, how can I pray for you? And then actually pray for them? Am I willing to lay down my rights and my right to be right in order to serve them? These are the questions you and I need to be asking ourselves. Lastly, I want to share with you our behavior within relationships. We talked about our attitude towards relationships, our purpose for relationships. Let me leave you with this, our behavior within relationships. Our behavior within relationships. It's interesting that the Bible actually gives instructions on not only how to treat people, but specifically how to treat the various people within our various relationships. It's interesting how much is in the Bible. I mean, we could spend a long time talking about what the Bible says about various categories of your relationships. I want to just give you a few scriptures. I'm going to kind of step back and I'm going to allow scripture to speak for a little bit, okay? I like doing that. So listen to what scripture has to say about the relationship between children to parents. Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. How about the relationship between parents to children? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, did you know that you have an obligation to God to not drive your kids crazy? Kids be like, my mom never read that. You also have an obligation to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Did you know that? Did you know that that is your sacred duty as a father or a mother to bring them up in the Lord? Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7, and these words that I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your home and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Do you do that with your kids? How about marital relationships? Spousal relationships. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some of them do not obey the word, in other words, if they're not believers, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be merely external with the braiding of hair and the putting on of jewelry or clothing you wear, but let it also be the adorning of the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. That's anti-society. Gentle and quiet? Are you kidding me? You can see the neck swinging already, can't you? It just, right? I ain't gonna, no man, I don't need no, right? You can see it. It's so anti-society. Oh, just wait, it gets better. Let's talk about husbands. Let's talk about husbands. Husbands, look at this. Love your wives. Do we even know what that means, to love our wives? Don't worry, we'll get it explained to us here. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Denied all of his rights and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5, 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Colossians 3, 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Oh, but she's so wrong. Don't be harsh with her. Oh, but she's so frustrating. Don't be harsh with her. Oh, but she's so harsh with me. Don't be harsh with her. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, husbands, live, catch this, with your wives as in an understanding way. Here's where it gets real ugly. Showing honor to the woman. I wish we had an hour to go over that word honor and what it means. This isn't, oh, I'll just pat her on the head. She's so cute. Honor. Honor. To respect her, to revere her, to honor her. I wish we had time to unpack that. Honor her. Oh, and by the way, the second part of that verse says, and if you don't, your prayers are going to be hindered. Do you know that, guys? Go look that passage up when you go home. You don't do this, Scripture says. You don't honor your wife. I'm not hearing your prayers. Mind blown, right? Cool, what's in the Bible, isn't it? Never knew that. How do we treat our wives? How do we treat our husbands? How do we treat our children? How do we treat our friends? Does the Bible say anything about how to treat a friend? Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Interesting, isn't it? Proverbs 6:7, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. That means you should have the guts and the courage and enough love for your friend to gently confront them when they're wrong about something. You may wound them, but you're doing them a favor. How about how we treat one another in the body of Christ? 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers what? A multitude of sins. Good thing, because we got that. Love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, I didn't catch that part. I could do the hospitality thing. The not grumbling thing, that's a little harder. I mean, don't I have a right to grumble? Isn't that like my innate human right, right? I can treat someone maybe with kindness. I can maybe swallow that. I can maybe be hospitable. But man, I've got a right to grumble about it. No, you don't. Not according to Scripture. Without grumbling, as each has received a gift, use it to what? Use it to lord it over one another? Use it to climb the ladder? Use it to dominate people? No, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, therefore love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Man, I wish we had time to unpack this. This doesn't mean just show externally love. This doesn't mean just external acts of stuff. This means from the heart, from the core of who you are as a person, your emotions are involved here. Love them. Love them. Acts 22:4, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any might have need. Are we willing to do that? At New Hope, we used to say there's no needs at New Hope. Whoever, if you remember a New Hope, you don't have any needs. We'll take care of them. There's no needs at New Hope. Because we were willing to do this. That's what it takes. Ephesians 4:31. Catch this one. This will blow you away. Let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all clamor and all slander, that's gossip, be put away from you. Be like, what am I going to do with my time? Along with all malice, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Isn't it crazy how much God is obsessed with this heart thing? Put on compassionate hearts, kindness. Kindness. Can we even grasp what that means anymore in this society? Humility. Meekness. Patience. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, just forgive. Just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Imagine if we did just that one passage right here. Mind blown. And it's not just a pretend love. It's not a make-believe love. Romans chapter 9 says, let love be genuine. Real love, true love, actual love, Christ love. Let love be genuine. Abhor everything that's evil. Hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in the way that you show honor towards each other. Mind blown. Philippians 2:2-3, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more significant than yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer the wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? This is talking about Christians dragging fellow Christians into court. You know why that's wrong? Scripture makes it explicitly clear. It says, because how can you who are supposed to judge angels drag your personal problems before the people of this world, the heathens, the unbelieving? You want their wisdoms to solve your problems? You got to be kidding. Not to mention, what does that do to the reputation of the church in the eyes of the world? Here's the interesting thing. How many Christians have you seen dragging one another into the court of public opinion on the internet? Airing the church's dirty laundry and internal family issues in front of a watching world that just laughs. Yeah, that's you guys. Typical. Talking about how horrible this Christian guy was or how terrible this woman is. It's sick. And you gotta wonder what the Lord's thinking when he's sitting up there looking. It's gotta break his heart. John 13:35, by this all people, that means all everyone in the world, will know that you are my disciples. How? Because you're right all the time. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Because of your love for one another. Did you know that in theology you can take verses and reverse them and see the negative rather than the positive, or a positive rather than a negative? So let's go backwards. If you don't have love for one another, no one will believe. No one will believe that you are my disciples. Interesting, right? 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. This is talking about church leadership specifically, by the way. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. That means mistreatment, being falsely accused, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents. How? With the hammer? No, with gentleness. With gentleness. Boy, have we missed the boat. So many of us. You say, man, the church that this is describing, like, I want to be in that church. What other kind of relationships does the Word of God talk about? Does it talk about, like, our daily lives, the practical stuff, you know, going to work every day? Let's talk about employers and employees. Colossians 4:1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Good advice for an employer. Titus 2:9-10, bondservants are to be submissive. Good passage for an employee. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Just ruin my half the time of my work at work. Not argumentative, not pilfering, that means stealing, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Did you know that your job at work is to adorn the doctrine of God your Savior? Mind blown. Funny what happens when we open Scripture. How about governments and authorities, especially those that are messed up, like our government, right? No matter who's the president, by the way, right? No matter who's the president, no matter what political party is in power at the moment, messed up, right? Okay. And in that messed up world, what does Christ say? What does Paul say? What does Scripture teach us about how we are to respond to these people, these messed up people that got 90% of things wrong? Let me, before I go into some of those, remind you that this was written during the Roman Empire, the time of Nero Caesar. You ever heard of a guy named Nero before? Real nice guy, very pleasant personality. You talk about evil, pure evil in government, unadulterated evil, wickedness to the core. It's as evil as a government can ever get. So when this government gets as evil as it can ever get, here's how we should do. Here's how we should treat them. 1 Peter 2, 3-5, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme. Which emperor? That was Nero. Or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, or to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions of authority, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives. Whoa. Peaceful, quiet lives? Prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving for kings and people in authority? What Bible is this? Godly and dignified in every way. This is good and this is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Peter 2:17, honor. Remember that word we used for the wife? She used to be honored. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor Nero Caesar? Are you kidding? Scripture has a weird way of making expectations of us. Maybe, I'm just throwing this out here, maybe we've missed the boat just a little bit. Maybe we ought to take a couple steps back and take some time to reconsider how we're engaging the culture around us. Just throwing that out there. You don't think that's valid? Go ahead and dismiss it. Keep going how you are. Just saying. Things that make you go, How are we supposed to treat people around us, the public at large? James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Bless those who persecute you. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Let your speech, the words you say, always, when? Always. Sometimes? No, always. Be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. That means thinking more of yourself than others. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. No one, no one, no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of your political party. No. Honorable in the sight of your closest friend. No. Honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Now, I know you can't do that. That's why he says if possible. It's not going to always be possible. I get it. He gets it. But do everything in your power to live at peace with everyone. It doesn't mean you're conceding truth. It doesn't mean we're backing off on our moral stance. It doesn't mean any of that. Get that out of your head. What it means is that we're loving and gentle and patient and kind and meek. Did you know Jesus was meek? Did you know that? Was Jesus weak? No, I don't think so. Get out of your head that meekness is weakness. Get out of your head this nuts, ridiculous thing that's going around nowadays, that to be manly and stand for the truth, you've got to be a jerk. Where did that come from? It's crazy. Live at peace with all. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, no matter what they say about you, they're going to look at your works and go, man, I was wrong. Titus 2, 7 through 8, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. James 3, 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. How do you treat people that annoy and inconvenience you? What words do you use with those who you feel have wronged you? What words do you use in person to them or on social media about them? James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is righteous and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. I just marinate on that for a moment, okay? I mean, I think we could just preach the whole sermon on this, yeah? You think you're righteous? You think you've got truth? You don't bridle your tongue? You just lash out at people? Listen, your religion's worthless. I'm glad I didn't say that. That was James. I'd be fired for saying something like that. Your religion's worthless. Isn't that crazy? Things that make you go, maybe we've got some things upside down here. Every person, and this is, I'll share with you one last New Hope core value that we had. Every person, no matter who they are, where they come from, what they believe, every single person deserves to be treated with love, dignity, and respect. All people are created in God's image and deserve to be treated with love, dignity, and respect. That's why, not because they're right, not because they're kind, not because you agree with them, not because you get along with them, not because they take the same moral stance as you do, not because they live the same lifestyle you think is right, because they're created in the image of God. And so they deserve to be treated with love and dignity and respect. It doesn't mean you endorse their actions. It doesn't mean you're okay with their position. It doesn't mean you're okay with their morality. It means you treat them with love, dignity, and respect. There's a whole new concept. Crazy stuff. It's like Christian stuff. See, our behavior within relationships is critical. And it's not just critical to us. It's critical to the holy, sacred name of Jesus Christ, to whom we are ambassadors to a watching world. How do you speak? How do you speak to that annoying salesman that calls you? You'll never talk to him again, so it's anonymous, right? You could say anything you want to him. He doesn't know who you are. How do you speak to him? How do you speak to the IRS agent? How do you speak to the gal at the DMV? Or whatever y'all call it around here. I don't know. The place where you get your tags, your license. How do you speak to the person in society on social media that is blatantly and flagrantly immoral and whose whole existence screams the hatred of God? How do you treat that person? How do you treat the police officer that just pulled you over and you're annoyed? Do you treat them like people? Do you treat them like obstacles or inconveniences that are in your way? See, here's the truth. Write this down somewhere. How you do anything is how you do everything. Because it's who you are. As a Christian, is your kindness and joy contagious? When you walk in the room and you greet somebody, is your kindness and your joy contagious? Are you disarming? Are you encouraging? Is your life and the way you treat everyone around you winsome? Do people want to be in your presence? Are you pleasant? Are you cheerful? Are you delightful? Are you desirable? Are you appealing? Are you pleasing? Are you engaging? Are you innocent? Do you exude the fruit of the Spirit, filled with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Good questions for you and I to ask ourselves.